Let's read it together. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do many miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and give them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals but not an extra shirt. Wherever you enter a house, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why his miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders for John to be arrested. He had bound him and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herod nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Your word to us, and I believe it's your word to us today. Your word is a living word, and it's alive to change us, to transform us. We ask that your spirit would be at work in us and in this place today, just to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you for being able to be together here and look at these things together. We trust that you'll speak to us. Jesus' name, amen. So when I received this passage, I looked at, there's three stories. How do I do this? You know, do a little sermon on each. And so I like to find connections. And I realized before long, there is a connection here. What connects these stories? Each story has a messenger, one sent to deliver a message. A message which requires a response. So in each story, who is the messenger or messenger or the messengers? What is their message? And what is the response to their message? Well, in the first story, verses 1 to 6, the messenger is Jesus. He's in Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up, where he worked with his father and brothers. Messenger is a sent one. Who sent Jesus? John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." So Jesus is declaring that he was sent by the Father. Another time, Matthew 10:40, "Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." And we all know the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Looking at this messenger, who is he? None other than the Son of God. We sang about him today, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Now he's in Nazareth, his hometown, and they're actually questioning who sent him. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that we are hearing about? This authority, this power that he displays. So we look at his message. What is his message? Well, there's a parallel account in Luke chapter 4, which I'd like to read, which most scholars believe, although there's quite a few different details in it, is the same account. Luke places this narrative at the beginning of his gospel, making it look like this was very early in Jesus' ministry, but apparently it's about 1 year into Jesus' ministry. So in this story of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, I'll just read some verses there. Luke 4:16-21. "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and his message is very simple. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So what is his message in particular in this instance in Nazareth? He's saying, he's read these verses from Isaiah, and then he said, the fulfillment of this passage is happening right now. And then he goes on to say, you're going to miss it. He talks to them about Elijah and how Israel missed being caring for that prophet Elijah by having God send her to a Gentile to take care of him during the famine. How Israel missed healing when Naaman the Syrian came to Israel to be healed, but the Israelites themselves weren't healed. So they are beginning to be offended. You're going to miss it, he says. So what's the response to this message? Well, first of all, Mark says they're amazed. Where did he get these things? What's this wisdom? that he was given. Luke says, they spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. This is one of their people, their own town. They know him. But doubts begin to creep in. Isn't Joseph his father? And Joseph probably by this time was dead, had passed away. Isn't Mary his mother? And of course, along with that statement, there could have been the understanding that Jesus was Mary's illegitimate son. Brothers and sisters are with us. We know him. He's just a carpenter. The son of a carpenter. Who does he think he is? He's one of us. They're offended. They took offense at him. And then, of course, we read in Luke that they became furious when he sort of accused them of missing, going to miss what God wanted to do among them. They became hateful and so angry that they took him to the brow of the hill and wanted to cast him down. Now, in 2014, when we were in Israel, we didn't get to go to Nazareth. We were on a highway in a tour bus going by Nazareth. It was pointed out to us, very obvious. Nazareth is built on a cliff, and there's a steep hill that goes right down from the city. We could see it from about 5 miles away. And we know that. Did you guys get to go to Nazareth? Yeah. So there's it's definitely something that you can picture. Anyways, we read in Mark 6, our text today, that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people, sick people, and heal them. Well, the next story is in the verses 7 to 12, 7 to 13, actually. Jesus, with his disciples, went about teaching from village to village. And then he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So now, who are the messengers? The disciples. The 12 disciples. There are three accounts of this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he began to send them out two by two, gave them authority. He gave them instructions, some detailed instructions. In one of the accounts, I believe it's Matthew, there's a lot that goes with this particular passage that is going to happen that stretches right into the future up until the present time. Well, who were these messengers? They were sent out to do what Jesus had been doing. They'd been with him for a while now, and you know, we read these stories and we can go through them, and each of the Gospels is different from the other. But as they spent, can you imagine spending up to 3 years with Jesus, and over again he's teaching basically what we read in these three Gospels, which we could probably read in a couple of hours. He's teaching them over and over and over again. They're hearing these same truths, maybe spoken in somewhat different way, but over and over again. So they're equipped to do what Jesus did. They saw him heal, and then he gave them authority to do that as well. Who were these messengers? Fishermen? A tax collector? A political activist? Other ordinary, uneducated men? What was their message? Mark says they went out and preached that people should repent. That's all that Mark says. People should repent. Matthew says they said the kingdom of heaven has come near. Luke adds they proclaimed the kingdom of God and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news. So they were proclaiming the good news, and of course, did the other things that Jesus gave them the authority to do as well. What was the response? We don't actually have an account of the response in any of the gospel accounts, But we know that there must have been positive and negative responses, because there were places where they were received and they could stay and do what they had been asked, sent to do. There were other places that wouldn't receive them, that they actually indicated God's rejection of them by shaking the dust off their feet against that village. There's apparently a lot of villages in Galilee. Josephus, an early historian, talked about 240 villages, with the least of which was 15,000. And so that area of Galilee, 15,000 square miles or something like that. 1,500, I don't know. Huh? I just, there's details on it anyways. I had just read out of interest. Lot of villages. They went from village to village. This was just a constant traveling about the land, including areas that were Gentiles as well. Well, we come to the final story, John the Baptist. His assignment was given to his father before he was even conceived. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, get the people ready for Jesus coming. Zechariah's prophecy, which he gave after John was born, is recorded in Luke chapter 1, 76 to 79. I want to read that. This is John's assignment. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. They were definitely, John was definitely a sent one. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is recorded in the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Definitely sent from God. Who was John and what was he like? Well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth. Amazing. Strange character. Perhaps from a young age on, he lived out in the wilderness. He was a wild man. And he got used to living out in the wilderness. Strange clothing, camel's hair with a leather belt. Strange food, locusts and wild honey. He stayed in the wild. You know, God, we talk about people being sent. Well, he initially was sent or went out into the desert and that's or into the wilderness, and that's where he stayed. And the people came to him. Why they came to him? How did his ministry start? I don't know. He was probably a bit of an obstacle to begin with, a spectacle to begin with. That's right. He didn't seem to be an obstacle. His strangeness is his character. The people came to him. Crowds of people came to him. His message dealt particularly with sin. He was to give them the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John seemed a bit harsh. In fact, when the people came to him, just like anybody came to him, or a group of people came to him, at least at one time, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from what's to come?" And, you know, that's quite a greeting to get people that are coming out to see you. He publicly denounced sin, hypocrisy, greed. They said, "What should we do?" And he told them what to do to demonstrate repentance for hypocrisy, greed, corruption, ingratitude. And he publicly denounced Herod for taking his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. response to John was amazing. Many, many people were baptized for the repentance of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, and made ready for the coming of Jesus. That's how Jesus met his first disciples. They had come to see John. And many confessed, they were baptized and they confessed their sins. What a phenomena! They were baptized and they confessed their sins. Just would be interesting to see how that all took place. But John was definitely anointed for his ministry. But Herod arrested him, offended or upset with him for having denounced him, imprisoned him, didn't really want to get rid of him, was interested in him. Apparently Herod was interested in the acts, the mighty acts that Jesus did. In fact, at Jesus' crucifixion, Herod gets to see Jesus for the first time, and he wants Jesus to perform a sign. He wants to see this magic. And, of course, Jesus doesn't give him the benefit of one word. So Herod is offended, and yet he keeps John in prison. But the occasion comes when Herodias, who nursed this grudge against Herod, gets her way, and she gets this gruesome act to take John the Baptist's life, probably in his early 30s. So I'm asking, how does this speak to us? First, the question I want to ask, are we messengers, sent ones? Well, I want to read a few passages of Scripture. Matthew 28, familiar commission. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," this is at the end of Matthew, at the end of his ministry, just about before he was ascended back into heaven. "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Mark, in a conclusion to his gospel that probably somebody else wrote, said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That's Mark 16:15. In Luke chapter 24, we read, verses 46 to 49. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." He's telling his disciples, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then finally, Acts 1, verse 8, which is another very familiar verse. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do we take those verses to mean anything for us today? We do, don't we? This is for us. Those verses, those commissioning verses, are for us. We take them for us ourselves today, to the end of the age. He's going to be with them to the end of the age. The end of the age hasn't happened yet. And so that's for us today. What is our message? Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent. You're going the wrong way. Believe the good news of the kingdom of God. Put God on the throne of your life. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants you to have freedom, recovery, favor with God. There's different aspects of this, but I've often wondered, what is the simple way to present the gospel? Sin seems to be a part of it. Repent seems to be a part of it. Good news that Jesus forgives sin seems to be a part of it. And heaven, of course, is a part of it as well. But these are the, this is the message of the that we're given, sent with. What's the response? What can we expect? What kind of response can we expect? Well, we can imagine, have experience perhaps, people who've listened, they're open, and respond with faith. There can be rejection, scoffing. The message and the messenger can be despised. We could be avoided after that. Matthew 10 goes on to a few other things that Jesus says will happen to his messengers. You'll be handed over, you'll be arrested. You'll be flogged. You'll be betrayed, sometimes even by family. Slandered and killed. How are we doing? How am I doing? That's the big question. That's why these verses really hit me. My personal sense is I'm not doing so good. Are we going out with this message? Are we speaking, preaching, telling the good news? If not, why not? Asking myself a few questions. Is it the fear of man that... am I just simply a coward? Am I ashamed of Jesus? Would I not like to be seen as a religious fanatic? Here's another couple of questions that came to my mind. Do we always have to wait for a favorable opening? Do we have to have some kind of relationship to the people that we speak to, that we proclaim the kingdom or proclaim the gospel to? Are we being motivated and directed by the Holy Spirit? And I'm thinking of Judith, who's been in this town for a while and talking to people about the Lord. She's an evangelist, and we see that in her, and we appreciate that. But that's probably what all of us should be doing. Adele, I just so honor what you did. Was it last year, late last year, going to your nephew's wife in a storm, in spite of not knowing what kind, probably not having much of a relationship with her, and telling her the good news of the gospel. And you still don't know. Well, at the point, it didn't seem to be received, although they treated you with respect. We still don't know what the final outcome was. But we trust, I mean, that was just a simple case of obedience. That probably should be happening all the time with us. When Jesus told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. How are we doing in Jerusalem? That's our hometown, our community, Judea. I'm trying to imagine myself going door to door in this community and offering the good news of the gospel to everybody here. We have good news. Wouldn't we want people to know it? I've been reading in Acts about the early church, and several characters there is Acts 7, Acts 8, and 9. Stephen, who was chosen as an elder, we know very little about him, but we know that he was actually a man full of God's grace and power. And they could not stand against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So something is very clear to me there, that there needs to be the power of the Holy Spirit present. There's no doubt about that. And Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and power. Then we read about Philip in Acts chapter 8. After Stephen was stoned, the church scattered. Actually, James, the apostle, the brother of the apostle John, was killed by Herod. And the church scattered. What do they do when they scattered? They preached the word wherever they went. Then Philip gets this call or urge to go to Samaria. He proclaimed to them the good news of the kingdom of God. And a lot of response in Samaria, mixed race people. Peter and John came to pray for the people who had received Jesus, had been baptized with the baptism of John, prayed over them to receive the Holy Spirit. And after they had done that, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And we read the story of Philip being told to go a certain place where he was going to meet someone. And it was this Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch had some questions about reading in Isaiah. And Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And then as soon as the eunuch was baptized, Philip disappears, and he's somewhere along the coast, and he's on his way to Caesarea, preaching the gospel in all the towns that he's going to. In my mind, there's a missing element that I haven't really talked about today so far. Mark 6, in our passage today, sent them out, giving them authority over impure spirits. And we read that they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Matthew 10, the same group of people, the 12, when they were being sent out, he gave them authority over impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Luke 9, in the sending of the 12, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This is part of the message of good news, I'm convinced. I believe we need this as part of our proclamation. When I just talked about Philip, Philip moved in the power of healing and casting out demons. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. Deliverances and healing. This is happening today. I read about it not happening a lot in my life, I'm afraid to say. But I just read this magazine, our magazine of Multiply, and in here is a most interesting story, if you've read the magazine, The Resurrection of Uncle Nong, a story from Thailand, written by John Esau, who we met when we were in Thailand in 2015, about a Thai man named Chalorum and Uncle Nong, who died, who was a pastor or a church leader. So there's several healings in this story. I won't read them to you, but his wife was healed of cancer, and he had died, and actually they spoke to him to breathe again, to live again, and they had actually announced to him that he was going to share his testimony, his story, at their Christmas gathering, at their Christmas outreach. And this statement was said to him while he was lying in a coma. You're going to say something at our Christmas outreach. And then he died. And then the same man came and spoke to him, and he got up, started breathing, or coughed and started breathing and recovered slowly, but was there at the Christmas outreach giving his testimony. So there's a picture in here of him. I'll let you see that later on. Anyways, I think I just need to pray. Lord, I'm very conscious that of my shortcoming in preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We have such good news. What you can do for us, what you have done for us, what you still want to do for us. But we see so little power in our witness, what little witness there is. And we long to see people healed, delivered, who are amongst us, so that perhaps there would be an ear to the good news when it's spoken. So, Lord, we realize that you want to do this, and we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to make us alive, to inform us, instruct us, but also to indwell us to the point where this is something that would be so much a part of us that, like Philip, we would just want to keep on going from person to person, from village to village, in our own Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We know this is happening, and we realize that right now with this COVID situation, it's hard for us even to get into contact with people and to be with people. We need to, Lord, you want to do something about this. I believe you do. So we want to wait on you for the empowering of your Holy Spirit to do in us and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. We want to see your power in our day. Thank you, Lord, for these words. And if they've only spoken to me, that's enough. I just want to see you looking at us one day and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So, Lord, we just commit this to you, and we thank you for your patience, your kindness, your mercy towards us. And may we be able to extend your kindness and your goodness to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. My psalm today, I thought, oh, this would be a good psalm for a benediction. So I think I'm going to read it. It's Penny's turn to give the benediction, and she gave me permission to give the benediction. Last Sunday, Mike read, was it Psalm 20? As a benediction. Well, I'm going to read Psalm 67. As a benediction today. And it just, the first few verses really seem to fit. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth. Your salvation among all Gentiles. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.